to Matthew chapter 28. We're nearing the end here. We're going to look this morning at the first 15 verses. And the title of our message is The King Resurrected. So far in Matthew's gospel, we've seen the king revealed, the king resisted, the king retreating, the king rejected, the king crucified, and now we're going to see the king resurrected. You see, the message of the Bible has always been a message of resurrection and hope. That's why Peter, the apostle, wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's also the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're going to look at this morning, that guarantees our resurrection. If he didn't rise, then neither do we. But Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Speaking of the coming physical resurrection, "and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Speaking, of course, of eternal life. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of our faith, the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection, then there's no Christian faith. There's no hope. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's none of it. But in the first 10 verses here in Matthew 28, we have here the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And this is a historical fact. It's based upon physical evidence. It's based upon eyewitness testimony. And above those two things, as important as they are, is the Word of God himself. It says in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn," this is early Sunday morning, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." It was these two women, you remember, who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ firsthand, and from a distance watched Jesus being put into the tomb and saw that large stone being rolled against and across the tomb. And that was Friday before sundown. This is now early Sunday morning, the third day since Jesus was put in the grave on Friday. You see, the Jews count a partial day as a day. So it had been, according to Jewish accounting, now 3 days. This is the day that Jesus promised his disciples that he would rise again from the dead. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back from the door and sat on it." Now, this stone was 8 to 12 feet in circumference across, weighing up to 4 tons. And the angel did not open the grave and roll the stone away to let Jesus out. But what he did, he opened the tomb so that people could go in and see that Jesus was no longer there. Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was not there. Evidently, he went right through the stone. There was something about his resurrected physical body that was no longer hampered by physical properties. He was glorified. But Jesus had already risen from the dead and was already gone. But this angel, he's now sitting there. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing is white as snow. So he's an angel fresh from the presence of God, and the glory of God is all over him. "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." They shook with such fear at the presence of this heavenly being, and they fell unconscious. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Now we know that they came early that morning to anoint the dead body. They, in fact, were a little surprised that he wasn't there. And the angel says, "He's not here. He is risen, as he said." And the emphasis in that verse there is upon the words, "as he said." And then the angel says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Come and see for yourself that the tomb is empty. And someone said, that they didn't look. Are you kidding me? An angel from the presence of God, the glory of God all over him, says, hey, would you look over here? And you're going to tell him no? I doubt that. Guess what they did? They looked. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. So fascination now gives away to proclamation. You see, once you know of the Lord, once you've come to grips of his resurrection, you can't just hang around the tomb. You've got to get out with a message. He's risen. And that's the same message today. Come and see, and then once you have, then go and tell. And if these women were taking notes, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all there. First of all, an empty tomb. These unconscious guards, a great earthquake, and the angelic testimony, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. And then there's the orderly grave clothes. The other gospel writers point this out. Now, if somebody had come and stolen the body, the grave clothes would have been missing, or they would have been ripped off at that point from the body. But they were lying there perfectly the same way as when he was in them, sort of a cocoon there in the shape of his body. Only his body was gone, and the part that was wrapped around his head was folded neatly and laid there in a corner. Well, that tells us something. I guess the robbers, those that robbed the body, took the time to do all of that. No, they didn't. Jesus himself did that before he left. He wrapped them neatly and placed them in a corner. And then there's the explicit statement of Jesus himself before that's fulfilled in this. He's risen as he said. And all of this physical evidence, but the angel says in effect, you don't have to really believe me or take my word for it. Look at the end of verse 7. And indeed he, this is the risen Christ, is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him with your own eyes. Behold, I have told you. And of course they did. Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And of course they saw him, and that's where he commissioned them. We'll look at that next week. But it's though the angel says, I've done my duty. I told you that he's risen. I've rolled the stone back so you can see that he's not here. And you now are going to be eyewitnesses when you see him in Galilee. And this is, of course, the fulfillment of something that Jesus had said earlier back in chapter 26, verse 32. Before he was crucified, he said, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I'll meet you there. Now, dead people don't go to Galilee. Dead people don't meet with other people. But interesting that that's the place out of every place in Israel at the time that he was going to meet with them. You see, Galilee is better known as Galilee of the nations. Galilee represented the world. This is where Jesus would commission his disciples to preach the gospel to the entire world. You see, the message of the resurrection is to go to the world and preach the gospel. And so the great commission was given to them in Galilee. And that doesn't mean that he didn't appear to anyone else in Jerusalem first, because he did. It simply means that from Galilee, that's where he would commission his disciples. There were some appearances of Christ in Jerusalem before the meeting of Christ with his disciples there in Galilee. On Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene at the grave. The other women who were there are now on their way to tell the disciples. And then he appeared to Peter and John, who came empty tomb. They came and looked first. And then Jesus appeared to Peter personally. And after that, there would be an appearance to two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. As they were walking along the road there, Jesus joins them, opens up the scripture to them, sort of gives them a Bible study, teaches them about himself, and then eventually reveals to them that this is who he is while breaking bread. So he appears to Mary at the tomb, to Peter in the area of Jerusalem, to the two on the road to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem, and then On the very same Sunday evening of the resurrection, the evening of that, he appears to all the disciples, minus Thomas, in the upper room. Let me read that account to you from Luke chapter 24. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that he had been a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they stood, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here? You need some further evidence?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence, proving that he, in fact, had been raised again in a literal physical body. They touched him, and he ate with them. And so there are several appearings of Jesus to his disciples in Jerusalem, but the great appearing would be at Galilee as he commissioned them. And so the angel of the tomb says to the women who had come to the tomb, "He'll go before you into Galilee as I've told you." But these women, you can imagine what it was like for them. They come not really expecting him to be raised from the dead and expecting for him to be there, and the stone's rolled away and he's not there. First sympathy as they come to the tomb for the dead Savior, then terror in the sight of this angel, and now in verse 8, "And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. The angel had told them that he had been raised from the dead." He's not there. And they ran to bring his disciples word that he's risen. By the way, when they made it to the disciples who were now apostles and told them what they had seen and heard, the apostles didn't believe them. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand it at all. And that's important because it affirms the fact that they didn't come and steal the body because they didn't believe in the resurrection to begin with. They didn't quite understand it. So why would they go through all the trouble of falsifying it? They wouldn't. So off go the women to find the apostles, and when they find them, they can't even convince them that it's true. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene is on her way back to the grave with Peter and John, and the soldiers are still unconscious, the tomb is still open, and the angel's still there. And we pick that up in John 20. Let me just read that to you. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, you know, John never uses his own name. He always calls himself, in his writing at least, the other disciple. He outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. The only information that John has is that Mary Magdalene had told him that the angel told her he's risen and he wasn't there. And all she knows at this point is that the body is missing. Then Peter comes and he blasts right past John into the tomb. Following him, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself, indicating that there'd been no struggle at all, but that Christ had left in perfect peace. Then the other disciple, that is John, who came to the tomb first, he still wants us to know that he outran Peter, went in also, and he saw, and notice this, and believed. So John now moves from curiosity to faith. They had heard Jesus tell him that he was going to rise from the dead, but at this point, it didn't compute. But now with John, it starts to. One day, it made sense to us, you remember? All of a sudden, we started putting the pieces together, the Holy Spirit, of course, working. But for as yet, look at in John 20, verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Up till now, they'd sort of blocked it out every time he spoke of it. And then the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she went and stooped down, the entrance was evidently very low, and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." At this point, all she knows is the body is missing, even though the angel told her that he is risen. But she thinks it might be stolen. But she's not thinking resurrection yet. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And we find out that after the resurrection, that he wasn't known by anyone who saw them unless he himself opened their eyes. Evidently, in his resurrection body, there was a change so that he had to reveal himself to them. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener. Can you imagine that? She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him." She obviously didn't know even at this point what had happened to the body. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Instantly, she knew who it was then. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. This is the most dignified term she could use. It's literally master. But Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then we're told in John's account, you know, she had lost him once and she wasn't going to do it again. And she grabbed onto him. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And so now Mary Magdalene takes off to tell the disciples. And she came and told the disciples she'd seen the Lord and spoke that he spoke to her. So here's the scene when we put it all together from all four Gospels. The women have gone from the grave to tell the disciples what the angel said. Mary Magdalene, Peter and John come to the tomb. Peter and John go home after that. Mary sort of lingers around. She's the first one to see the risen Lord. And now she leaves to tell the disciples that she had actually seen him. And the other women are on their way to tell the disciples, and she's a bit behind them. And after revealing himself to Mary, Jesus supernaturally transports himself out in front of the other women who had been gone for a while now as they're on their way and to tell the disciples what the angel said, and he meets him along the way. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 9 of Matthew 28. And they, that's this group of Mary, minus Mary Magdalene, who had just come from the tomb and saw the angel and heard what he said, "He's risen, go and tell the disciples." They went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." Can you imagine that? And now they see Jesus. And the word that he uses in the Greek language, it's karate. So he meets them on the way, telling, they're on the way to tell the disciples, and he says, "Karate." And there he is in his resurrected, glorified body in physical form, alive from the dead. He's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, you know what the word karate means? Hi. This fascinates me. It's like good morning or hello. It's just a common greeting. You'd think he'd have something more distinctive or important to say as he's just been resurrected, but hi. The ordinary salutation, the greeting that everybody gave. It's what you said to those living in your home every morning, you know. It's a very simple and warm way that he stops these women and says, hi. And you know what that tells us? That even though Jesus Christ is now glorified, he still hasn't lost his human sensitivity. He's not lost his human tenderness. He's heavenly. He's God. But he's also human and earthly. He can commune with God the Father and with the holy angels because he's the Son of God, because he's God the Son. And at the same time, he can still walk along the dusty roads of this life, and he has time to greet you and I. To say, good morning, how are you? Look at the rest of verse 9. And they, that's these women, came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. I mean, wouldn't you? And so now sympathy at first, and then fear when they saw the angels, and then joy, and now that turns to worship. It's a picture of what happens in our lives as we come to grips with who Jesus Christ is. And we end up worshiping him because he's worthy. Now they know who he is. They knew that he was risen. They're recognizing his deity. And now they're worshiping him, doing what the Apostle Paul said everyone would eventually do, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so they worshiped him as God because he is God in human flesh. He's resurrected. He's conquered death. And now he's glorified in their presence. Now, the evidence is all there. The empty tomb, the earthquake, the unconscious soldiers, the grave clothes, the testimony of the angels, which, by the way, is very strong evidence. But it was all coming together for them now in their minds and hearts, and now it's solidified by the actual presence of Christ to them, and now they're eyewitnesses. And now they touched him. They're holding on to him for dear life. He was not a figment of their imagination. He was not an apparition. This was not just a spiritual resurrection. They held him by his feet. He'd been raised from the dead, and he was now in a literal physical body that was glorified. Now, a professor, Thomas Arnold, he's the author of the famous three-volume History of Rome. He's an appointee to the chair of modern history at Oxford University in England. This is what he said, quote, "The evidence for our Lord's life, death, and resurrection may be, and has often been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad evidence. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summing up an important case. I myself have done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, or have been used to studying many years' histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God has given us, that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead." This is powerful evidence. They held him now by his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so their hope is now clear. They would see him again in Galilee, just like the angel told them. "Go and tell my brethren, those that belong to me." And that's the same thing that we're told when we've come to the same conclusion, that Jesus Christ is a risen Lord and Savior, and now we go and tell others. And now in verses 11 through 15, the denial of his resurrection. You know, unbelief has a way of explaining away all of the evidence, even when it's clearly there. Evidence or unbelief refuses to believe the facts. "Now when they were going, these women, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. The earthquake, the angel, you know, we fell down as though we were dead, etc. By the time we woke up, the stone had been rolled away, and he was gone." But why didn't they go to Pilate? These were Roman guards. Because remember, they were under the penalty of death if they lost a prisoner or failed in their mission to guard someone. Their lives were on the line. "And when they," that is the chief priest, "had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept.'" This is the lie that proves the truth. "And if this comes to the governors, if Pilate hears about this, we will appease him and make you secure. We'll cover for you. Don't worry about it." So an illegal arrest, an illegal trial, deceitful charges, and now bribery. Someone doesn't want you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I could take a guess of who that is. All in an effort to try and stop Jesus. And though they killed him, they couldn't stop him. Amen? So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. First of all, the last thing the disciples would have done was steal the body. They're the ones that ran away from the whole scene and took off. And now they're going to steal a body in front of an entire Roman guard that's been set to keep that from happening? Yeah, right. And why would they? Why would they steal a body to falsify a resurrection that they weren't even really sure would happen and didn't really understand? And secondly, if the guards were sleeping, then how did they know who came and took the body? They were sound asleep, sawing logs if his disciples did in fact come and take the body. Does anybody here know what happened exactly last night while you were sawing logs? You had no idea what was going on around you when you're asleep, and neither did they. You know what else, which I think is really strong evidence? They've never found the body. You know, if you came up with the body of Jesus Christ and a lot of people were looking for a long time, then it would have been on public display. But we all know where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God and he's coming back. And then you have to weigh the evidence as to what happened to the disciples afterwards, because they agreed that he'd been risen again from the dead, and it was a lie that they came and stole the body. James was sawn in half, believing in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Thomas had his brains beaten out with a club. Peter was crucified upside down. John was boiled in oil. Another was speared in the back. These men all went to their graves believing the resurrection. And they saw their wives raped, their children killed, because they continued to preach the resurrection of Christ. You really think they all went to their graves, that they all died for a lie? There's no way. And literally millions in the history of the church have died the same way. The Jews couldn't come up with the body. The Romans couldn't produce it. The disciples died violent deaths because they were certain of it. It's literally harder to believe or to not believe than it is to believe it. But what does the resurrection of Christ mean for us? First of all, that the Word of God is true. Secondly, that Jesus is who He said He was. He's the Son of God. And that He's got power over death. It proves the salvation from mankind is complete. He died on the cross. He conquered sin and death and hell. And it proves that there's a judgment coming and Jesus is alive and that court is going to be in session soon enough. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees our resurrection. Did you know you can't really be saved unless you believe in the resurrection? I was asking one of the brothers this morning, you think you could be saved and believe in the resurrection and the reincarnation at the same time? You know, people believe some strange things and some people believe everything. But those two things are mutually exclusive. Believing everything doesn't save you. What saves you is believing that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh and confessing that and believing it from your heart, not just saying something because somebody's forced you to do that. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, it says, you shall be saved. It's so simple. Amen? At this time, we're going to have the ushers come forward, our worship team, and we're going to celebrate communion together.